5 just for a verse there. You also have a handout, which we're not going to follow this morning. We might touch on it at the end, depending on what we're at with time. But it kind of gives you a overview of some aspects, looking at who, what, where, when, how it should affect us. We will obviously touch on that. But what I want to do this morning instead is to look at these four major passages, at least the ones I call the major passages, about the judgment seat, and try to understand them, what the context is, and what's the point that's trying to be made, so that we make the point that the Scripture is making and not just our own point. But just a couple introductory verses. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings." Chapter 16. In verse 2, Proverbs 16, verse 2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." And chapter 17, verse 3, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts." And then Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of these verses we'll probably just refer to as we're going along. I wanted to kind of have them in your mind ahead of time, so when I refer to them, you know I'm quoting from these verses. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace," Ephesians 2, verse 8, "for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." While we're here, let me just very briefly explain a little bit in this verse here. Paul's speaking to Christians, people who are believers, and he's saying it's by grace, by God's grace, you've been saved through faith. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the way you're saved. God's grace, you put faith in the Lord Jesus. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. And in contrast, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for, or because, the reason why it's not of works that you're saved is because we are his workmanship. In other words, it's not our works that save us, it's God's work that saves us. We're his workmanship. We're God's craft, God's work. He's worked on us, created in Christ Jesus. He's the one that saved us. And it's not of our works, but it says created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's not of works that we're saved, but we're saved unto good works. You see how the flow goes there? Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It's good that we have that clear in our mind. We're saved by grace. Grace is no longer grace if it's of works, it says in Romans, okay? So we're saved by grace, not of works, but then we're saved unto works, unto good works. God has made us something new that can produce good works that he has prepared for us. Now let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. And we're just going to step through these four passages. Romans 14. And make some points along the way and try to make the points that Paul's making, the Lord's making. Romans 14. And the book of Romans presents the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Justification by faith. Sanctification. And those truths. And after, from chapter 12 on is some teachings as a result of this gospel. Exhortations. And here in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, Romans 14, 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations," or New American Standard translates it, "not for the purpose of debating his opinions," or something to that effect. The New King James gives a little easier understanding to that last phrase there. "Him that is weak in the faith receive." In other words, someone that's weak in the faith, receive him, accept him. But don't accept him for the purpose of debating over his thoughts, his opinions, his ideas. Okay? This is the context of what we're going to read the judgment seat of Christ being in. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not for the purpose of arguing over his opinions. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant? to his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, or he shall stand, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, or lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught, or despise, contempt, have contempt for thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or of God. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And he continues with that latter thought of verse 13, of not putting a stumbling block. Continues in the end of the chapter, but we're going to stop here. The context then of Romans 14 is receiving a brother who's weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over his opinions. And he further explains what he means, a weak in the faith. And we might say the converse would be strong in the faith. Well, apparently the weak in the faith, according to verse 2, would say, you shouldn't eat certain things. And he only eats vegetables. Whereas the others say, it doesn't matter. Food doesn't matter. I can eat anything I want. The weak brother, apparently, according to verse 6, would say, you know, this day is special and you got to observe it like a holy day or something. Whereas the others say, well, all days are the same. It doesn't matter. He says, well, receive the one that's weak in the faith, who has these things that he thinks are right or wrong, but they're not revealed in the Scripture. This is what we're dealing with here, right? We're not talking about revealed doctrine. We're not talking about morality. We're talking about opinions about things. God wants me to do this or doesn't want me to do that. Usually it's the doesn't want me to do that side the weak brother would take. And he would think that if you do it, you're doing something wrong. Okay, these are opinions. I'm trying to emphasize that point. That's the way the NASB translates it, and it's a good translation. It's thoughts or reasonings. People have their own thoughts based on how they're brought up, based on whatever, lots of different things. Now, this clearly isn't doctrines, right? Remember Paul publicly rebuked Peter in recording in Galatians 2 concerning doctrinal things. So Paul wasn't a softy with regard to doctrine. Oh, we just receive each other and we'll just agree to disagree. And concerning morality, that's not the issue either. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, he writes to the Corinthians, is you got to have him out of the assembly and not have any association with him, this man living in sin. You see, it doesn't have to do with sin, morality. It doesn't have to do with doctrine that's revealed in the Scripture. It has to do with thoughts, ideas that aren't revealed in the Scripture, that people think this is good to do, this is not good to do. Okay? Is that clear? What's the context here? That's what's being judged. And so he continues and says, you know, who are you, verse 4, who are you that you judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. You see, we are servants of the Lord. I'm not a servant of you and you're not a servant of me. It's good to have in our mind, right? That I don't serve you and you don't serve me in the sense that I'm your master or you're my master. The Lord's my master. I answer to him. You answer to him. He says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Because to his own master he stands or falls. His master's going to make the decision about what, you know, whether it was good or bad what he did. And that's where he continues and brings in verse 10 concerning the judgment seat. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? Why do you take that position, the weaker man, the weak in the faith judging his brother for doing something and the other despising this weaker brother for his ideas about these things? He says, why do you do that? Because, verse 10, we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So in other words, why are you judging? Because God's going to judge. So let's not judge anymore. You follow that flow of thought? Verse 10, why do you judge? Because we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us is going to give account, verse 12. To God, not to one another, to God. Let us not therefore judge one another. That's the flow of Romans 14. And what I want to try to do is give you the flow. And maybe it's not going to lend itself real well to your outline or your notes. You kind of have to jot down what you get. But you can look back. The passage gives the outline here. So the context is a weaker brother judging one another over non-revealed things, over opinions, thoughts that people have of what is good or bad. We receive the weaker brother, but not for the purpose of arguing with them. And we leave the judging of these activities to God, between the person and God. They answer to God. We don't need to set ourselves up as judge. There will be a day, says, at the judgment seat of Christ, when everyone will stand there and give account. Just a couple points about the judgment seat of Christ, then, that are revealed here. It says, we all shall stand. It shows this universal concept. Now, notice that it's believers. But why do you judge your brother? It's believers, verse 10. Why do you set at naught your brother? Okay, so it's believers. It's clearly believers. And all believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ or of God. What's going to happen there? Verse 12, it says, well, first of all, verse 10, it says we're going to stand before it. We're going to be presented before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 12, it says, every one of us, again emphasizing that it's going to be universal, but that it's going to be individual, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's going to be a giving of account of ourselves. Each one will give account of himself. In other words, when I'm there, I'm not going to give account for Don. Don's going to give account for himself, and I'm going to give account for myself. And that means that I don't need to be so concerned about Don, whether he eats certain things or not eats certain things. If he thinks they're wrong, and it's not revealed in the scriptures, I can show him that that's wrong, then that's fine. We'll let it be there. That's kind of the concept that we have here. Each of us is going to answer to God ultimately, so we don't need to be answering and judging one another. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know, Paul writes, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, notice that it starts at 4. He's coming off of the context of talking about his affliction, his bearing affliction for the ministry of the gospel. And he says in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, etc. He's talking about him bearing affliction in his body. And so, in verse 1, he says, we know that our earthly house, he's talking about this body that we have now, if it was dissolved, we have a body of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven, a heavenly, eternal body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality should be swallowed up of life. We long for the day when this body, this mortal body, will be swallowed up with this eternal body of life, heavenly body. I've been longing for that since I got a cold. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, or present in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, or are zealous, or make it our aim, our endeavor, that whether present or absent, we may be not accepted of him, as the King James says. It's, the idea is acceptable to him, or agreeable to him, or as the New King James says, well-pleasing to him. That's what the meaning is there. For, what? Okay, let me read verse 9 again. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable to him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, so the context is, in general, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking of his ministry as a minister of the gospel and why he does what he does, why he serves the Lord so diligently, why he's willing to bear affliction. And then he gets on to this truth of, yeah, I bear affliction, but see, I'm not so concerned about this earthly body I have, because I have a heavenly body I'm looking forward to. And coming off of that thought, he says in verse 6, you know, I have that confidence that I have a heavenly body. So doesn't matter. I have a heavenly body, an eternal body I'm looking forward to, a house, an eternal house, a building. So we're confident, knowing that while we're here in the body, that we're absent from the Lord. And if that's true, then conversely, we're confident, and in fact, we'd rather have it this way, that we'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Just a flip there. Right now I'm absent, I'm present in the body, absent from the Lord, but I'd really rather that it was switched, that I'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he continues off of that and comes into the topic that we're on here. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, we're zealous, we make it our aim, our endeavor, that whether present or absent, that whether I'm in my body or whether I'm absent from my body, whether I'm with the Lord or whether I'm absent from the Lord, whichever it might be, we want to be acceptable to him. The reason being is because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now let me explain how I understand the flow of this. Why does he say in verse 9, wherefore you labor that whether present or absent we may be acceptable to him? Well, right now, as I'm in my body, I work for the Lord. He was working for the Lord. We work for the Lord. I want to be acceptable to the Lord. I want to be well-pleasing to him. Do you want to be well-pleasing to him? That really needs to be our goal. Our goal as Christians, to be well-pleasing to him, to, having been saved by grace through faith, to walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us, that we might be well-pleasing to him, agreeable to him. But see, my present actions, while present in the body, will have a effect on the time when I'm absent from the body. So that, because I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done while I was in the body. So not only can I be agreeable, acceptable, pleasing to the Lord by doing things in the body that are pleasing to him, but those things will be acceptable not only now, but then. Does that make any sense? But follow that? Because then is going to be a review of the now. So I want to be well pleasing to him. Not only now, but I want to be well pleasing in that day. In the day when my life is reviewed. When I am manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. When all the things that I did in my body are reviewed and gone over. I want the Lord to be pleased. That's what he's saying. That's the point, really, of the judgment seat in this context here. Is that we want to be pleasing to the Lord in the things we do because it's going to please him now. And in the day when it's all gone over between me and him, I want to be pleasing to him with the things that I've done. That's what motivated Paul. One of the things that motivated Paul to do what he did while in the body. Just notice a couple things now here in verse 10 that are revealed about the judgment seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We could say we must, that would be the certainty, it's a certainty, we must all, that's the universality, everybody, all believers are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I should make the point again, this is clearly believers here, those who have the earnest of the Spirit, verse 5, who have the guarantee of the Spirit, who have a confidence. Notice that doesn't have anything to do with salvation here. We have a confidence that we're going to be with the Lord. But, you see, some might say, you know, if you can know that you're saved, you can know you're going to go to heaven, you'll just do whatever you want. See, this kind of says, no, I want to please the Lord, and there's going to be a day when whatever I did do down here, being saved and being confident that I'm saved, and we should be confident that we are saved, and that we're going to be with the Lord forever, because that's the work of the finished work of Christ should result in that, in us. But being confident of that, I want to be pleasing to him in that day when I am with him, that I know I'm going to be with him. We must all, universal, appear. The word is really, it's in the passive voice. A little English grammar lesson here. It's not that I'm going to show up, I'm going to make my appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the passive. In other words, we must all be manifested. That's the idea of the judgment seat, is it's this revealing. The word is to uncover, to make open, to make known. Everything about me is going to be manifested. Not that I'm just going to show up, have my day in court. It's that I'm going to be revealed, really. Not that I'm going to show up, appear. Now, every translation does that except for Darby, so I had my resident Greek expert check on that. And it's be manifested. That would be a better translation. We must all be manifested. And other passages give the same concept. And we want to emphasize that word. It's a revealing time. when all of us and our deeds is going to be reviewed. It's a receiving time that we see, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It's a revealing time, it's a reviewing time, and then it's a rewarding time where we'll receive the things done in our body. We need to move on. 1 Corinthians 3. Did I lose everybody yet? 1 Corinthians 3. In Romans 14, we saw a passage concerning the weak in the faith and not judging one another concerning things that aren't revealed, people's opinions, because the Lord is going to be the one that we're going to give account to. So we don't need to answer to each other and be judging each other concerning those things. And again, those are non-revealed things. We ought to be more diligent probably about the revealed things in relating to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the Corinthian saints were a gifted assembly, but they were a divided assembly. And the reason they were divided is because they were following men. And in chapters 1 and 2, it's particularly men's wisdom. They were quite impressed with how intelligent these men were. And they were following after them. And Paul's gone on to say that man's wisdom is nothing. It's God's wisdom that's important. And man's power is nothing. It's God's power. But we speak wisdom, but the Spirit reveals it to us, he's been saying in chapter 2. And then here in chapter 3, let me reread verse 1 through 15. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God, the one who gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, or really, but so as through the fire. Okay, the context is men following men because of their wisdom. He's saying, you know, what you need to understand is that these men are nothing. Men that have been used in your life, maybe we might say, that saints have been encouraged by or that saints look up to. You know, you need to view them, verse 5, as just servants. Servants. They're just serving the Lord. They're servants by whom you believe. You know, they planted. I plant, Paulus waters, but God's the one who gives the increase. So then the planter and the water aren't anything. It's the one who gives the increase. That's the something. That's someone. Someone to follow, to put your name with. Don't put it with Paul or Apollos. Put it with God. He's the one who gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There we have again that individuality idea, if that's a word. That each one is going to receive for his own labor before the Lord. Individual reward for individual labor. Every man shall receive his own reward for his own labor, according to his own labor. And he says, well, see, we are ministers, we're laborers, we're workers for God, with God. You are like, we could picture the saints as God's husbandry, as God's building, and we, Paul, Apollos, whoever's laboring in the assembly, in the work of the Lord, we're just laborers in God's building. We're building God's building. He says, I laid the foundation by the grace of God and others build on it. Well, and he says, whoever's building on it better be careful how they build on it. Now, he says they're building on it because there isn't any other foundation they could be building on. There's no other foundation that could be laid other than that one, which is laid, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone's building on this, they got to be careful how they build, what they build with. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Why do they need to be careful? Because, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's that word again. Made manifest. It will be uncovered. The value of it will be revealed. How is it going to be revealed? For the day shall declare it, because it, that is the day, shall be revealed in fire. And the fire will try or prove, test every man's work of what sort it is. Notice that in verse 13. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. What it's made of. It's material. That concept has been emphasized three times now. In verse 10, let every man take heed how he builds. In verse 12, he listed out, if anyone builds on this foundation, he lists out different materials that can be built with varying values. And here he says that the test is going to be based on of what sort, what the work is, what it's made of, what its components are, what it consists of. What he's not saying is that a man is going to be rewarded because he built lots of houses, but he's going to be rewarded by how he built and what materials he built with. Now, he needs to be building, obviously. You have to be active in the building process. But you need to be careful in your work for the Lord, is what he's saying. In your work for the Lord, you need to be careful how you do it. How you do it, what you use in your building of it. And in verse 14 and 15, he shows that there's two possible outcomes of our work, of our serving of the Lord, which we might be rewarded for. If any man's work abide, if it passed the test of the fire, and is found to be made of materials that are of value, eternal value, if any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. There's the two sides. If it abides, he'll be rewarded. If it doesn't abide, he'll suffer loss. You see that you could be doing a lot of activity, even in the service of the Lord, and not get any reward. That's what he's saying. Is it could be burned up. It's so important, is what he's trying to get across, about how you do what you do for the Lord. With what materials you use. Are you using the scripture? Are you using your own ideas? Your own opinions? I'm not going to try to develop that farther. You can think through the implications of that. But the idea is how. Now notice verse 15, Paul makes it very clear here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through the fire. And I think the imagery here seems to be as if when we get to come before the Lord, we're going to have the things that we did for him, carrying them with us, maybe on our back. That's the picture I think is drawn here. And then we're going to go through the fire. Everyone's going to get through the fire. This is believers. Right? Everyone's going to get through the fire. It's not a question of whether you're eternally saved or not. And that's what he says. If it's burned up, the man's going to suffer loss. He's going to come through the other side of this test with nothing to show for. No reward. No crown. But he himself will be saved. Why? Well, Ephesians 2 was pretty clear there. We're saved by grace, not of work. It doesn't have anything to do with anything we carry there with us. We're saved by grace. It's based on someone else's work, the work of the Lord Jesus. But having been saved, we're saved unto good works. And as we labor for the Lord, we can bring things with us to heaven. It's not going to be houses. It's not going to be cars. So it's valuable maybe to give them away, to give them to people that need them, to serve others, but to be careful how we serve others so that we can take something from this material world into an eternal spiritual world because they were of value. Of eternal value, and they pass the test. Now look over at chapter 4 and verse 1. And we'll try to review so that you can try to remember these things. Before I get there, I just noticed a note here of interest. Remember in Philippians 3, Paul spoke of his resume, so to speak, of all that he was. And he says, and I'm going to misquote it, so let me turn to it. Should know it, but sometimes things go. In Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, or dung, For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, Paul suffered the loss of all things. But you know, he's not going to suffer loss in that day. Same word is used there. I thought it was interesting. Is that it's going to mean giving up some things down here. We're going to lose things that we might want to tout, might want to hold to ourselves on this side. But on that side, we won't lose what we bring with us. That'll have eternal value. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us. Now this is the same context here about men following men again. And he's going on from this principle. Let a man so account of us as servants of Christ. That's what we were saying. Remember in verse 5 of chapter 3. Who are Paul and Apollos but ministers, servants, by whom you believe? Here he says, so the way that men should account of us, the way that men should say, okay, Paul, this is what Paul is. They shouldn't say he's really a man to follow. They should account of us as ministers of Christ, servants of Christ, and secondly, stewards of the mystery of God. And he goes off the second truth, this stewardship part, into verse 2. Moreover, it is required or desired in stewards that a man be found faithful. If I'm going to be given a stewardship, which is a responsibility, then it's desired that those who are stewards would be found faithful in their stewardship. Remember the Lord Jesus spoke a parable about that, about the, I don't remember who it was, but a king or a rich man giving stewardship to a man. But he was unfaithful in his stewardship. He got this report. So he brought the man in and said, I want you to give account for your stewardship. He had to give an account because it wasn't his materials he was handling. This was someone else's stewardship, someone else's things that he was given the care for. That's what a steward is. And he had to give an account as a steward to the one who had given the stewardship. And this is what Paul's saying. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. We want to be faithful in our stewardship of the mysteries of God. That's what Paul and Apollos and others need to be, and we today as well. Now he continues off of this thought. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That is really of man's day. Now, what he's saying is, you know, we want stewards to be found faithful, but it doesn't really even matter to me that I should be judged of you, examined of you, whether I'm faithful or not. That's not a big deal. Or of man's day. And I don't even judge myself. I'm not going to examine myself whether I'm faithful or not, come to some kind of conclusion I'm faithful or I'm not faithful. For I know, verse 4, nothing by myself or nothing in myself. In other words, as far as I know, I'm fine. We kind of read that verse in Proverbs that said that all the ways of man are okay in their own eyes, but the Lord, you know, weighs the spirit. He's the tester when all is said and done. Yet I'm not justified by this. Just because I think I'm being faithful doesn't mean I'm justified by that. But he that judges me is the Lord. The Lord is the one that decides who's faithful and who's not faithful in their stewardship. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Or really, that last phrase, then shall each have his praise from God. Okay, the context is stewardship then, that we come to this judgment seat here. It says, it doesn't matter whether man judges me concerning faithfulness, or even I judge myself concerning faithfulness. Ultimately, the Lord is going to be the judge of my faithfulness. Again, the context has nothing to do with salvation. Just so we make sure we have that clear in our mind, this judgment seat is not the great white throne. We should distinguish the two clearly. The great white throne, as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 20, the dead are raised at the second resurrection. The first resurrection already occurred, where the saved were raised to be forever with the Lord. But the dead were raised, the unsaved, and they were judged according to their works, and then ultimately whether they were written in the book of life or not. And they were cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne recorded in Revelation chapter 20. This is a different thing entirely. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It concerns our faithfulness as a steward. It concerns our service for the Lord to please Him. Saved by grace, but we're saved unto good works. And there's going to be a review of what we've done then, being saved as stewards. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord shall come. Apparently this follows the Lord's coming. It's associated with the Lord's coming in Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So there again, as in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, we see the Lord's coming and this judgment, this rewarding according to every man's work, coinciding closely with the Lord's return. So it's either at or just immediately following, it seems, the Lord's return for his saints. Until the Lord shall come. That's when the judgment's going to be done. Not now, but then. And notice in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 4, two things are mentioned. It says the Lord is going to both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and secondly, he will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Think about the context here. He's been saying, you know, it doesn't matter whether men judge me or I judge myself. See, the Lord's going to be the judge, and at that time when he's making the judgment, he's going to do two things that men couldn't do or couldn't see. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the activities that no one else sees. And secondly, he's going to make manifest the counsels of hearts. These are the things that men couldn't see. They're inside. They're not just in the darkness in a room that no one notices. But these are inside that no one could know, even if they tried, even if they tried to hunt you out. These are two things that only the Lord knows, and in that day are going to be manifested. Again, the idea of uncovering, that word will make manifest the counsels of the hearts is the same word of 2 Corinthians 5, to make manifest, to uncover, to make open, to make known. Now the idea, I've heard some people when they preach on the judgment seats talking about, you know, would you like it if your life was put on a movie screen or your thoughts were put on a movie screen before everybody? That's okay, but the truth isn't that whether it is or not before everybody, it's between you and the Lord, really. That's the point of the judgment seat. Nowhere does it emphasize you're going to be embarrassed because of what other people see. You're not going to be concerned about what other people see. Paul was concerned that he wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord in that day. And so here is that the Lord is going to, each of us, and in fact, then to verse 5, then shall each man have praise of God. It's not going to be he's going to put on a movie screen, everybody's going to say, you know, Bruce, man, he really was good after all. We always thought he was rotten, but, you know, what he did in the hidden things of darkness and the counsel of his heart, he really did seek desire to please the Lord. He really was faithful. We just didn't realize it. And it's not going to be that. You see, in that day, compared with this day, if men did judgment here about faithfulness, in that day, each will have his praise of God. God's going to be the praiser. You see, the Corinthians had the problem of following men. Praising men, saying men were really something. And he says, you know, we're just stewards of something that God has given us, the Lord, the Master has given us. And there's going to be a day when we answer to the Lord for how we've been faithful with what he's given us. And he's going to see everything, all the things that we as men can't see about maybe that man that you're following, you think is so great. And in that day, well, in this day, you might praise him, but you don't see everything. In that day, the Lord will praise him for the things that are seen. And he might not praise him for the things that you think he would. And he might not praise the people that you think he would, as much as you think they're worth their praise. And I'm sure he'll praise the people that you wouldn't praise. See, in that day, everything's going to be on the surface. Everything's going to be seen. Nothing hidden. Nothing hidden at all. Interesting, to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You know, in Ephesians 4:13, just jot down the verse, it ties light with manifesting. You know, light does do that. Course, we turn the lights out, close the door, it'd be pretty dark in here, and we wouldn't see if there was a snake coming up the aisle. But if we turn the lights on, then we see it. Light manifests, light reveals. And that day, it's going to be like the spotlights put on you. And all the things that were hidden are going to be seen. Nothing's going to be hidden in that day. We're going to be manifested before the Lord. And another, along that line, John 3:19, I think I wrote it up here, 19 and 21, remember it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, they want to be doing the things in the darkness so no one sees them. But see, there's going to be a day, as believers at least, that the things we did in darkness are going to be seen. You know, that's an interesting principle, the darkness principle, is do you like the dark? That could be a problem, you see, because maybe you're trying to hide things. You don't want other people to see. Do you like hidden things? There's going to be a day as a believer, if you're saved, that all those things are going to be brought out before the Lord. Will you be well-pleasing to him in that day? Since we have 5 minutes, let's take a look at this sheet I handed out. And in doing so, we'll kind of review some of the concepts that I've said here. Okay, the who. What I did is I just asked the standard questions that you ask about a concept or a topic. The who, what, where, when, why, how. Who? We've been saying along the way here, it's believers. And you can look at those three verses I quoted. They're servants of Christ, brethren, your brother. It's all believers. That seems to be emphasized. Actually, it's emphasized in just about all these passages. We must all be manifested. We shall all be placed before. The work of each shall be revealed, to render to everyone as his work shall be. And it's individual. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 3 emphasizes that in verse 8. Every man, each man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are individuals, and we're going to stand. We're not going to stand based on, you know, we work together. It's going to be individually before the Lord. What it is, and I use three R's here. It's revealing, it's reviewing, and it's rewarding. The revealing concept is emphasized in that word I was emphasizing. Manifest. Made manifest. To bring to light. To give account. All these things. The things are going to be brought out that weren't seen before. Then there's going to be a review. We're going to give account concerning ourselves. The fire is going to prove or try the work. What sort it is. That's the review part of it. We're going to receive for the things done in our body. We're going to look. It's going to be looking over what's been done. First, the light shine on so we can see everything. And then we'll look it over, detail. The Lord's going to look it over in detail. And then, according to whether it's eternally valuable, according to whether it was good, according to whether we were faithful in the things we did, we will be rewarded accordingly. I listed a bunch of other verses there that are of interest to look at. You can take a look at those. And even in Ephesians 6:8, even secular work is included in that, because we serve the Lord in those jobs, being faithful in that. Second page. What it is not, we've been emphasizing that throughout, and 1 Corinthians 3:15 emphasized it by saying, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through the fire. It's not a decision of one whether one is eternally saved or condemned. And you can look over those, and I point your attention to John 5:24-29, where that's talking about the eternal, the judgment at the great white throne. It says, if we believe, we have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but are passed out of death into life. We need not fear that judgment. Praise the Lord. Where? The judgment seat of Christ. That's really the only thing that's revealed. Before his bema. When? At or following the Lord's coming. And it apparently is at one particular time or occasion. It seems that, because it says the day, and in Second Timothy it talks about that day. It says, do not judge anything before the time until the Lord shall come. I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to each according to what his work should be. So it seems that after the Lord's coming, each and every believer will be reviewed before this judgment seat. And in every place that it's used, especially in these four main passages, the point is not to just give you some kind of topical study. The point is that it's supposed to affect, that it should affect your life today. In various ways, as all doctrine is. Some doctrine needs to be developed more. I thought about Romans in thinking about this. I mean, Romans, in chapters 1 through 4, at least, is really just developing a doctrine. It doesn't give you the application yet. But then, there's the application down the line. There's always got to be the application of the truth. But we got to understand the truth first. Here, how should it affect us? Firstly, seek to please the Lord in the things we do. That's from 2 Corinthians 5. But Paul said, I'm zealous, whether I'm present or absent, I want to be pleasing to him. And I know that in that day I'm going to be reviewed, so I want to be pleasing to him in what I do in the body now. Shouldn't be judging other believers for their opinions on non-revealed things and their practices and those things. Leave the judging to the Lord concerning those things, between them and the Lord in that day. Be careful how we serve the Lord, because it's going to be reviewed, our service for the Lord, our work for the Lord is going to be reviewed on how we've done it, what we've built with. If it's of value or not. And fourthly, don't judge other servants of the Lord concerning faithfulness. Leave that to the Lord because he's going to see everything. He's going to see all the details. And yourself, in serving the Lord, seek to be faithful. Because that's really what it's going to be reviewed for. Faithfulness. And five, encourage us in serving the Lord, for he knows and will reward. That's emphasized in several passages. Let's just turn in closing to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and while you turn there, I'll quote Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you have shown to his name, having ministered to the saints and still ministering. The Lord's not going to forget what you've done for him. There will be reward. 2 Timothy 4. And this morning when we were praying, I was crying a little bit, thinking about Monroe Detweiler, about these verses. Let me read them to you, and maybe you can think about it. Maybe you don't know Monroe. He's 96 years old. That's a lot of years. 70 more than me. And faithful. Now, obviously, like I was saying, you can't judge whether he is, but, you know, he's faithful to the assembly. He's got a heart for the Lord. And Paul looked at himself at the end of his life, and we might want to ask the question, would we be able to say this? It's important to serve the Lord, but it's important to finish well, to keep on, to not wax and wane, and go up and down. Steadfast for the Lord. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was confident. He was still faithful to the Lord, even at the end there, standing with them. He fought, finished, kept. Henceforth, as a result, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. The judgment seat of Christ should encourage us to live our lives for eternity, to invest in eternity, because there's going to be a day when it's reviewed, when our thoughts, our motives, our activities, our service is reviewed, and we're rewarded accordingly. I had hoped to leave some time for questions and comments, but I didn't, so we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your precious Son, whom you gave for us. We praise you for your amazing sovereign grace that has sought us and bought us and brought us to yourself. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial death upon the cross, giving himself for us. And that is nothing of ourselves, all by your grace. We, as your workmanship, saved. We would desire that by your Spirit's work in us, according to your word, that our lives might be pleasing to you. Now and then, in that day when we are reviewed before the Lord Jesus who died for us, may he say, for our blessing, but for our joy in having brought pleasure to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Pray you encourage us with these truths to be really zealous of pleasing you. Really have a fire in us to not be so concerned about what other people think or whatever rejection, but to just want to please you and be faithful to you in all that we do. In our secular work, in our service for you, in our testimony, in our faithfulness to your word and holding fast to it. Encourage us in that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing your thoughts to us. Thank you for revealing this truth to us, that we might today be changed because we know it's coming. We thank you for the good food that you provide for us, according to your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy towards us. We know that all that we have and are, we owe to you. We thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.